I want to invite you this evening, yes, to turn to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, there's a few passages of scripture I'll read this evening. As I attempt to, in a very short time, I sort of sum up and put before you the blessing of accountability that we are to share with one another as those brought into relationship with each other in the church. What is the blessing that accountability affords us between the persons of the church? Galatians chapter 6, 1 through 5 reflects some of this. There's a couple other sections of scripture I'll read. Those are listed. It's James 5, 16, not James 5, 6, in case you go there and you wonder, how in the world is he going to relate this to the text? I'm not. James 5, 16, not James 5, 6. If you wish to go ahead, I'll read that later. But for now, Galatians 6, verses 1 through 5. Here as I read from God's word. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch upon yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. And then if you'd be so kind as to turn to Proverbs chapter 27. If you don't wish to turn, I would invite you to listen carefully. It's just one verse. Can I hold your attention for two lines? Proverbs 27 verse 17. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Let's pray for the blessing of the preaching of God's word. Oh, Lord, our God, even as we come now to discuss the topic of accountability, as we endeavor to be a church organized for the sake of glory, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the promotion of the kingdom of Christ. Oh, Lord, may we be those who pursue holiness in the corporate context, that we would assist one another in the pursuit of the kingdom, that we would assist one another in the road to glory, in the road to eternity, that we would assist one another in mortifying sin in our flesh. We ask all these things then in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5 is in some ways satisfactory to the topic at hand, that of bearing one another's burdens. That's what accountability is. Accountability often becomes other things, but a relationship that is focused upon the purpose of accountability is a relationship that is focused upon the end goal of godliness and holiness. Accountability is simply the act in which we check on each other. We ask each other how we're doing. We ask each other whether or not the sins that so easily entangle us, those habitual sins that are common, at least some things are very common, some things perhaps not as common, some things are particularly a great aggravation to us. It is right for us to depend upon the help of others so that our lives are not veiled in their living, that we are not left in the dark, and so able to sin without the help or the watchful eye of others asking, what are you doing? Where are you going? Are you walking in step with the Spirit? And I would argue that it is not enough for man to do that simply with God, that each man needs to help his common brother. It is the mission that God has given to the church as a corporate body to do that together. Now, that does not mean that we are to air our dirty laundry, as it were, before everyone. It doesn't mean that everyone needs the help of every other person in the church. It means that we each, as it is proper and prudent and wise, to establish a relationship perhaps with one or two or a few who are able to ask tough questions unto the end of mortifying sin in the flesh. And that is what we'll talk about this evening. The accountability and the blessing of accountability as the saints enjoy fellowship with one another. Let's look at Galatians chapter 6. In fact, before we do that, I want to list for you the points of my outline this evening. The first, a corporate call to spiritual union. A corporate call to spiritual union. Secondly, a corporate call to personal holiness. A corporate call to spiritual union. Secondly, a corporate call to personal holiness. And then lastly, carrying one another to glory. Carrying one another to glory. Let's look at this first point. A corporate call to spiritual union. So Galatians chapter 6, beginning of verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. I think Paul is clearly making the point that it belongs to all who are in the church to assist others who are in the church in pursuing holiness, especially in the context of known sin. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Now, who are the spiritual? In Galatians chapter 1, chapter 6, verse 1. Those who possess the Holy Spirit. I don't think what Paul is saying is those who have a particular measure of the Spirit. Paul is not speaking of, say, the wise, mature, maybe those officers within the church. He is not saying only those in the church who've got high horsepower theologically. In terms of piety and devotion, he is saying that all of you are qualified because you possess the Holy Spirit to assist one another in pursuing the things of God. And when you know that there is one who has sinned, you are to go gently and seek his restoration or her. I hope none of you are offended if I just use, I don't have time to say his and her. So, okay, just don't get offended. Accountability is not only for men, although men seem to be the ones who need it most. Anyway, brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And so the first thing that we need to see as it relates to this corporate call to spiritual union is that our relationships are to be described and governed by a desire to see sin decrease in each other's lives. And the way that we see sin decrease is when we go to one another and we say, I see what you're doing, and it is not hidden. Now, the blessing of that is this. We can convince ourselves quite easily that we can hide from God. In fact, the psalmist speaks of this tendency in the theology that is proper. Shall I go to the depths of Sheol? No, you're there with me. Where can I go to flee from your presence? There is a certain therapy that is alive and well in the church that is the therapy of hiding from God. And it is a terrible way to deal with guilt. And the way we hide from God is this. We dwell in his presence in plain sight, yet we ignore the fact that he is present with us by pretending that we are all okay. We come to church or we assuage our conscience by simply doing things. We got to this issue even in Sunday school. Kelvin, you read from the passage, those who come before God and say, we did all of these things for you, God. And God says, so? I'm sorry, am I supposed to be impressed with your actions? And God says what to them? He's not petty, and maybe saying so is petty. But the gist of it is, it doesn't count for anything. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And so one of the ways that we hide from God is through our righteous actions in his very presence, but for the very wrong reasons. Another way we hide from God is we just simply don't go to the places where we know God lives. Because God lives here, right? This God's in church, Or God is with our really spiritual friends. And I know if I spend time with that guy, I'm going to feel guilty. And so we avoid the places that feel religious and esoteric and sort of transcendent. And so we retreat into ourselves. We retreat into our homes. We retreat into routines, or we retreat into a pint of ice cream, wherever you retreat to. We retreat. And we put up walls. And we think that we can hide from God. And what we are to do as those within the church is to perhaps look for those who are not handling their sins as they ought. And if you see someone sinning, it is the right response to say, don't hide. Don't deal with this improperly. Deal with it the right way. And what is the most gentle way that you can deal with a sinner? Anybody? To remind them of the simple, scandalous truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is this. If you would just confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Is that hard? Guys, that is the easiest thing to say, and perhaps one of the hardest things to do. And perhaps it's because we don't really believe it. Perhaps we really believe that it doesn't, that's too easy, that's too simple. It can't simply be that if I just confess my sins, God will forgive me. I need to whip myself or pay penance, or if I've been caught in really bad sin, then I need to give an extra large tithe check the next Sunday. We do these things all the time. And I know that we do it with the Lord because we do it with one another. Husbands, we blow it with our wives, and then we're really nice for about a week. And they see something in our lives that is just wretched, and we try to hide it. Or we try to smooth it over with really good behavior. We do this all the time. Children, you do this with your parents. Kids, you're caught in sin, and when you're really little, you're caught in sin, and then you say things like, I love you, Daddy. I just want, and you appeal to their softer side. Well, my children quickly learn there is no softer. Well, maybe there is, but not at that point in time. You try to manipulate. And so we have all of these ways that we deal with sin. And the benefit of accountability is there is one who is from the outside perspective, another believer looking in. He sees us sinning. And he says, stop what you're doing. And he seeks to restore that man or woman in gentleness. And then there's another part. Keep watch upon yourselves, lest you be tempted. And so one of the things that we need to remember when we are remembering that there is a corporate call to spiritual union is there is the tendency for sin to spread. One of the things that often happens in our homes is that we not only adopt the good habits of those people in our family, but we adopt their sin patterns as well. This happens. Married couples that have been married for 50 years, have you ever noticed they sort of become similar in their personality types? And that can be good and bad. One of the warnings that Paul gives is that as you are seeking to restore one another, as you see sin and you're seeking to bring them out of that sin, to not be brought into that sin with them. There's a great scene in the Charles Dickens movie Bleak House in which there is this young girl and she, I think she has smallpox or the plague or something, and the main character in the story, who is this female protagonist, is one of the greatest female protagonists ever put to pen, and she sacrifices her life or is willing to sacrifice her life to care for this person who is dying. And as a result of her care, she develops the same disease. It spreads to her. And it nearly kills her. And it actually scars her for the rest of her life. We have to be careful. As we seek to assist others in sin, we do not fall into the same trap. One of the ways we do this when it comes to accountability is we share certain details about sin that can become enticing. That can, in fact, aggravate temptation in the other person. And oftentimes, we in our accountability groups share things in such a way as not to destroy the sin, but to sort of elevate ourselves in this sort of therapy of sharing. And it actually gives sin an occasion to flourish and not to be destroyed. And so we ought to be careful. One of the things I think we ought to say in terms of our call to spiritual union is that it is by the Spirit that we are brought together in union with one another as those who possess Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that our call as those united together is this corporate call to holiness. Leviticus chapter 11, Yahweh is giving to the people of God, all of Israel, this commission. He says, "For I am Yahweh, your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground. For I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God." And then he finishes, "You, corporate Israel, you the church, my people, you shall therefore be holy, even as I am holy." And so ours is a spiritual identity with a corporate goal. It does us no good to have two really righteous people in a church and no one else. Ours is a mission of moving forward together. Maybe you've seen these teams where these races where a whole team competes, and a team cannot finish, or a team is not considered to have finished the race until the last person on that team crosses the line. And if it's the last guy that gets, the passing of the last guy across the line counts as a win or a finish, what do you think those people who are strongest in the group are going to do? They're going to help. They're going to make up for the weaknesses perhaps of the slowest runner or the slowest competitor. They're going to work together to move across the line together. Yet often what we find in the church is almost the spiritual caste systems where you have the spiritual haves and have-nots. And especially in Presbyterianism, where we have these theological markers of knowledge, and those people who are rich in theology and mature in the faith, who are almost unwilling to deal with those of spiritual infancy because it's hard. How many grandparents do you know that change poopy diapers? Anybody? Once you're a grandparent, those days are done. Right? No? That's good to know. Mike?
Yes.
Okay, good. This is for you. No. The spiritually immature, they make a lot of messes. Now, we do too. Oops. This is not condescending speech. This is simply the reality of the church that often finds we find churches that are homogenous, not around the corporate call to assisting each other in holiness, but they are homogenous around this ideal. I go to church, I listen to the preaching, I go home, I follow Christ, and they're these blinders that we have to one another. And it is so much easier. It is a far easier way of pursuing ministry. It's not really pursuing ministry. It's a far much easier way to live as a Christian than to assist one another. It's difficult. But ours is a spiritual union. And inasmuch as it is a spiritual union, it is also a spiritual battle. Do you ever think of the Christian faith as a battle? Now, we're not an army like so many armies. The church is distinct as an institution, as a sphere. Not all the same principles apply. But it is true that we are at war with the forces of darkness, the forces of evil. And that war is not just corporately felt, but it is corporately felt because each person within the church is feeling it. And the battle is for your soul. And oftentimes we are caught unaware because we do not realize that the enemy seeks to destroy us. And so we wake up on Monday morning and we do not think of our lives as something that stands upon the precipice of life and death. of good and evil, of heaven and hell. And we don't see the lives of others. And that's one of the things that Richard Baxter, who was a great minister at Kidderminster, who was responsible for this explosive growth within the church. And part of the reason, I think, because of the growth in that church is the blessing of God, because Baxter was one who was urgently pleading with unbelievers. And his pleading came from this perspective that he had, that when he climbed into the pulpit and he saw the people out there, he knew that every single soul stood at the precipice of heaven and hell. And that there are those who may go from that church house that night and die and go to hell. And if it's up to Baxter, he's going to make sure that they have opportunity to repent. And so he said, "I preach as a dying man to dying men, as never to preach again." I mean, what will you say on your deathbed? Have you already planned your speech if you get that opportunity? I mean, what do you want on your tombstone, I think, is the famous pizza commercial. What are those things that are most important to you? Ours is a spiritual battle, and the consequences are serious. And so we are to assist one another. And that leads us to our second point then. I've touched on it already a little bit. This corporate call to personal holiness is a call given to every member of the church. And that is why when a person gets up here and takes their membership vows, after those five vows are given, the minister turns to the congregation and he says, "All right, guys, you see these people? What are you going to do about their progress to glory? Are you taking a vow to assist them?" Don't take that vow lightly. In fact, I would say this, if you're not willing to do it, don't raise your hand or don't say, "I can't remember what I asked you to say." "All right, I did." "Yay." You raise your hand. Don't raise it. But the reality is, when we are called into salvation, into discipleship, into union with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we are also called to assist one another in this battle for holiness, in this battle for the dominion of the church, because that is the calling. It is to holiness. Now, Proverbs 27:17. One of my favorite passages in Scripture. "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." We live in the day and age of cowboy Christianity. Now, every age has probably experienced something of that. It's just that the cowboy is a unique American symbol. In the whole of the world, the cowboy is unique. And a cowboy is what? He's a guy who gets on his horse and he goes out into the wilderness, and he blazes a trail that society might follow. And he's not content being near people. He's not content with a small house or a one-bedroom apartment. He's not content with being a part of a huge group of people. And his identity is marked singularly by this: "I'm my own man. I smoke Marlboros." No, that's not like this. "And I'm free. There are no fences. There are no boundaries. I've got my horse. I've got my bedroll. And I'm bound for the West." And that is oftentimes how we find ourselves living. We blaze a trail. We live our lives and we don't want anyone to see what we're doing. We don't want anyone to tell us what to do or how to do it. We don't want anybody to interfere with our way of handling things. But that is not the call that God has given to men. In fact, I would argue it's all the way back in Genesis. When God said to man, "It is not good that you be alone," and he gave to Adam a helpmeet. Now, I would argue the most natural place for accountability is marriage. I would also argue the most difficult place to be vulnerable is in marriage. And what's funny about that is that we're not willing to confess things that we know our husbands or wives actually see anyway. But if we voice it, it makes it real, right? And maybe I can fool her when we can't do that. Or him. But our call, as it relates to our relationships with others, is to live in such a relationship in which we are rubbing up together. Ironing. Not ironing. It's a different endeavor.
sharpening
iron. No, it's important you know how to iron. Sharpening iron, sharpening one another, rubbing, and this process where there is heat and there is friction and there is pain is the process by which God uses to grow us in holiness. And I don't know how to get sharp any other way. Now, what is sharpness according to the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, in Proverbs 27:17? Sharpness is equal to becoming the man that God has made you to be, or woman, or child. That is, living in accordance to your chief end, which is what? Glorifying God and enjoying Him is best accomplished when there is one who comes beside us and assists us in that. And here is the inevitable cause or the inevitable consequence of that relationship. It will be hard. Church planting without a session is the easiest thing in the world to do. But then when you get a session, you know what happens? That session that's 40 miles away, they don't know what I do. But now these guys are here and I see them all the time and I have to answer to them. It's tough. It's a different relationship. Or you get involved in a church where people actually come up to you and they say to you, how are you doing? And do you know what many Christians choose as an alternative? Anonymity. There are big churches all over this country where people go to disappear. Do you know why? Because they don't want people to know what they do. They don't want them to know what they think. They don't want them to know what they're struggling with. Now, the alternative, I will give them this, is hard. But the alternative is the right way. And that is this, to be accountable to one another as unto the Lord. Don't run. Do not flee the kinds of relationships that make you sharp, but live out accountability. Now, what is and what is not accountability? Just practically speaking, let me deal with what accountability is not first and foremost. It is not gossip. It is not two people getting together and not talking about themselves, but talking about what other people have done to them. That is not accountability. Accountability is not getting together and taking some sort of sadistic pleasure in outdoing one another in terms of the kinds of things you've done in the past. I think it's sort of the opposite end of pride. It's the opposite side of that coin. We almost receive pleasure. We get addicted to this act of confessing terrible things. But we never move beyond the confessing element. We just get kind of turned on by the scandal of it. And oftentimes we get involved in these relationships where we never move into, okay, I know what you've done. I know how bad you've been. But let's talk about how we can get from here to here. Let's talk about a good week. What does that look like? How do you progress in righteousness and obedience? And so it's not simply the therapy of unloading. It is not psychiatrist and the person who sits on the couch. Now, that is what modern psychology is it not? It is this person trying to get this person to magically unlock the cure that this person has no idea what it actually is. They don't know it all. But they want this person to find themselves and discover the sort of inner cure at $100 an hour. Accountability is free. It's great therapy on some level. And so it is not about diminishing the scandal of sin by talking about it. Does that make sense? We can become desensitized to the heinousness of sin by simply talking about it. And I think that's what Paul is warning us about in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Also, it is not about our absolving ourselves before another person as though that person in confessing our sins is able to grant us any measure of forgiveness. I would argue this. Accountability is the act of confessing our sins to one another, not for the sake of absolution or forgiveness, but in order to train us not to hide from the one who we are to be most honest with about ourselves. Who knows it all anyway? And that is who? God. It is to grant us the habit of keeping short accounts. We even began to touch on this morning in Sunday school, how it is that we can establish habits that promote the assurance of salvation. And the hardest thing for many believers to do is to submit themselves to any accountability whatsoever, because it would call them to change their lives. And we have to be willing to change if accountability is to be of any good. Not just confess, but be malleable. Not even under the hand of another, but as that person is being used as a tool by God under God's careful shaping hand. It is about carrying one another when we are weak. Look at verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Look at that. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. What better way for a person to be told who they actually are than for someone who sees who they really are to say, yeah, you're misleading yourself. You're lying to yourself. You say you're this, but as I look at your life, what you in fact seem to be is something else entirely. That is the most humiliating exercise in the whole world. And that to me is one of the reasons why oftentimes in marriages we grow to resent the person that we're married to. Is because we know that person sees our failures and we don't like him for it. There's someone who knows who we really are, and they're not buying the game we play with everybody else. And that's a threat. It's a threat to us. And so what do we do most often? What does the world do when someone figures out who they really are? Well, if you're a violent criminal, you have to get rid of them, right? If you're just an average Joe, you break off that relationship. You hide again. And you continue to hide. And the reason, I think, is because ultimately it is easier for our consciences to lie to ourselves than to stand before the light of God and see ourselves for who we really are. Why else do we wait to confess our sins? Why else do we wait? Why do we come before God reluctantly if he is willing to grant forgiveness? And so part of this act of accountability is to encourage the other, repent. Just repent of your sins. Look at verse 4. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. There's another aspect to this accountability. Inasmuch as you seek to help others, seek to be someone who is strong. Be a strong back. And I think the only way then that will happen is if verses 1 through 4 are going well. If you are one who seeks to be helped, if you are seeking to help others, you will naturally become one who inevitably needs less help. You will grow in godliness. This is the mechanism for growing in godliness. Now, I don't have time tonight to touch on the role of elders in this. It is essential. It is essential because elders don't have just perhaps perspective and maturity, but they have authority. Those officers in the church are those whom God has especially tasked to assist the sheep in their pursuit of godliness. Right now, I'm just talking about your relationship with one another. And accountability, simply put, is a relationship in which there is an agreed to endeavor to honesty and vulnerability for the sake of moving each other to glory. Not every relationship you have needs to be this kind of relationship. I would argue, if it isn't a marital relationship, they should be same-sex. These should be same-sex relationships. There is nothing more intimate than being vulnerable. And so be careful who you're vulnerable with. It doesn't have to be overly complicated. It is, what are you struggling with? What this week, how have you done? Have you looked at things you shouldn't look at? Have you lost your temper? Have you lied? Have you stolen? Have you been a good steward of the resources that God has given you? And I would think, too, don't be afraid to ask hard questions. Only, don't ask questions that you're not willing to also answer if they're asked to you. And so my exhortation to you this evening is simply this. Pick somebody. Pick somebody that you can talk to. Pick someone in the congregation who you think would be maybe a good fit, you may not know. Establish a relationship for this very purpose, to hold one another accountable. And begin to think of, all right, what are the questions I want to be asked? What are the things I'm struggling with? What are the things I don't want to be asked? What are the things I might not answer truthfully if I'm asked that thing? Pray for God's grace to be honest, and pray for God's grace to ask those same questions for the other. And I think then what will happen is that God will use each other, one another in each other's lives, to promote the gospel of righteousness and grace. And guys, a church that is endeavoring to be righteous and holy is a church that the world cannot stop. There are many churches alive today who are brought to their knees because of scandal in their officers and pastors. And not just pastors, but people in the church. The greatest detriment to the church is public indiscretion. And the greatest way to cure public indiscretion is private accountability. And I think in this God will be pleased. Let's pray. Lord our God, even now we ask, as we have covered almost